All right. Let me just mention a prayer request here. There was some pastor was feeling ill. Of course, he likes normally to preach, which is very understandable because the Lord's called him to do it. So he asked me to preach, and then I needed to get some stuff ready for that, get some stuff printed for that. There was some confusion with that, but so I wasn't able to be for the prayer request. But if you could pray for a lady named Tamika, she actually was a co-worker of mine. She was the live-in girlfriend person, and she called us out of the blue. She and expressed interest for doing a Bible study, but Heather was able to start doing an evangelistic Bible study with her, so pray that Tamika will be saved, if you would. You can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. There were two different things I was praying about preaching about, and I asked the pastor which one of them he thought I should do, and he said, I thought I should do this one, so that's what I'm going to do. So Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. And actually, also, Mrs. Ross, I don't have any, like, timer with me, so, like, tell me when it's, like, 5 to 8 or something, and then, so I know, okay? So, all right, let's pray, and then we're going to get into the Word, and I will try to, you know, if you're sleeping in a window, you know, like in Acts 20, you should be fine, so it'll be before midnight. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. I pray that you would help us as a church to put in practice what it says, that we would love it with all of our heart and soul, that we would vehemently desire to obey exactly what it says. And we know that you will bless a heartfelt obedience. And I pray that that would be manifest in our church, that we would honor you in our inside and our outside and all that we are and have. And I pray that you would use your word, strengthen me to preach it in the way that would be pleasing to you. And bless your people. Help us to be transformed by it into the likeness of Christ. We pray this for his sake. Amen. All right. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, the Bible says, this is a verse, if you are in many churches, you know, people would flee to the door. You know, this is one you are not supposed to say anything about. Pretend it's not there. Hopefully make it go away. But it's in the Bible, so we're going to talk about it. And it says there, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So here, this is a verse here in the Bible. When I was growing up in San Francisco, sometimes you would see men dressed like women or women like men. When I was a member of a church out there, sometimes they would have a gay pride parade, and we would go and evangelize there, and you'd see all kinds of things that were very, very twisted and perverted. And actually, the pastor out there mentioned that there were actually men's skirts being sold at the gay pride parade, and some of the sodomites there would wear them. Probably the idea of a man wearing a skirt would make you sick to your stomach. And why is that? Does Scripture say anything about this? Well, it actually does. And so here we have a verse that talks about gender distinction in appearance. Now, the verse seems relatively easy to understand. If you just read what it says, it means what it says. But there have been a lot of things that people have said about this, and so, to try to, I think, really just conform to culture instead of going with what the passage says. So we're going to look at it very carefully at the words for it. Now, if you were to translate the verse in a very hyper-literal way, it would say, not must be the article of a man on a woman, and not must put on a man a garment of a woman, because an abomination to Jehovah thy God are all who do these things. So we have two regulations and one consequence of a violation of either of them. Both of the regulations are negative. One is for the woman and one is for the man. The first word in the verse in the Hebrew text is the word not. You can see that there the woman shall not wear. So here, it's the first word. It has some emphasis on it. Typically, if you are going to communicate something negative and you start with the word no, you're saying it definitely must not be done. So here we have the word no. This is not to be done. And the word no also appears later in the word neither. So it appears twice, and so we have these two prohibitions. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. The second word in the verse is the word that's translated shall wear. Now, we know this is the state of, it's a state of being verb, like to be in English. It communicates a state of existence. We know that it's talking about apparel from the second half of the verse where it says putting on a garment. So here we have this state of being verb. So and then we have following that, we have the it says, shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. So we have this, this is connected. It's saying that it shall not be that a woman shall wear that which pertains to a man. So this is not to be taking place. This is not to be a state of existence that's going on, that the woman wears that which pertains to a man. Then the next word in the verse is translated that which pertaineth unto. That's a word that indicates things that are appropriate to a given service or occupation. So there are things that distinctly pertain to a man, they're designed for a man, and there's things that distinctly pertain to a woman that are designed for a woman. Now, some people extend this to implements and weapons and utensils and so on, but I think that's pushing it a little bit further than you can. You could see that it's talking about things that you put on you, garments. So it's speaking about garments. So, for example, if you now in Wisconsin we have concealed carry, and if you are a lady and want to do that, you don't need to worry that that pertains to a man, a gun, or something. You know, it's fine to do that. Just don't point it at me, and you'll be fine. So that is there. So now we have this. It says that this garment, this thing that the woman is not supposed to be, is what pertains to the man. So there's things that relate to, that fit to men or women, and they pertain to the one or to the other. And that is the next word in the verse. Now, sometimes people typically who are maybe sometimes, you know, we can't, maybe some of them are sincere, but oftentimes people who want to say that this verse is not about a pants skirt distinction say, well, they both wore robes, therefore we can both, women and men both wear pants, it's the same thing. That is ignoring the language of the verse for a number of reasons. One, the fact that the word, you know, robe is used for different garments, they actually had very distinct robes. They were clearly, very clearly differentiated. If you read, you get some Bible dictionary, you can read about that. They say it. And these aren't people who are, you know, raving, wild-eyed, you know, independent Baptists. They actually just say it in their Bible dictionaries, encyclopedias, that they had very clearly distinct garments that they wore. It's kind of like you could say, well, in English, you know, men and women both wear clothing. The word clothing is used, so therefore there's no gender distinction, because men and women both wear clothing. Well, just it's sort of similar to say that the fact that they both wore a robe, even though they had very distinct types of robes, it doesn't prove anything for getting rid of gender distinction. It's more, I think, just the way to. It was more the society changed, and then we had to come up with an explanation to justify what we were doing anyway. There are sometimes different words that are specific, if you read through Scripture, that are actually different words for different male-female garments. For example, there's a word for a mantle, which is only mentioned on men. Some garments that are specific to women that are mentioned are the coverings of tapestry of Proverbs 31, the veil of Isaiah 3:23. There's a word attire in Jeremiah and other texts. It is interesting to note that the only time that a split garment is mentioned, the breeches, is actually a split garment that goes around the legs. That's only mentioned on men, specifically the priests in Scripture. You see that in Exodus, Leviticus, and other texts. And actually that garment was also not just used for undergarments. It was actually used for like a split garment, like in Qumran, in the Mishnah, and so on. These breeches are also mentioned on men. So we do that as, you know, noteworthy that is taking place there. Now, so we do have different words that are sometimes used for different garments as well. Now, so we have that statement here. Then the next word in the verse is the word man. So we have the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth, that shall not be upon her what is fitting for the man. Now, the word man here, there are different words in Hebrew for the word man. You have some words that are just kind of generic words, kind of like mankind, things like that. This word is specifically used for a male at the height of his powers. It's specifically distinguishing him as a man from women, children, and so on. So it's specifically emphasizing his strength, his masculinity, or his maleness is the word man here in this verse. And so sometimes people who also are, I think, really just bending to culture and wanting to get out of what this verse say that it's only talking about, like in the military, women aren't supposed to be in the military because the word, this is like some military word for man. There's actually a different word for that. And that different word is used over 160 times in the Bible, so he could have used the word for, like, military people, and it's not the word for military people. It's man emphasizing maleness. So this is saying that the woman is not just saying that she, you know, shouldn't get in the military and be in the front line and, like, you know, knifing people and stuff. It's actually saying she shouldn't wear what pertains to a man. So that was interesting. So now, if there was like a round ship that came down outside at the same time, that would be very interesting. So, I do believe in aliens. They cross the border and so on. And, anyway. Now, so the verse is saying, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, and it means in Hebrew just what it says here, in the plain sense of the words. The next word is the word for woman. This is the typical word for a woman here. And so so she's not supposed to be wearing the man's garment. It says, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. The word garment here is it's a woman's garment. It's a garment that's distinctively feminine. It's designed for the woman. It's specifically for her. The word garment here is the word that's used. It's a word for an outer garment. So another thing, sometimes people say, well, you know, there's different types of underwear or something, and so that's the gender distinct garment. The word garment here is actually, it's used for an outer garment or wrap or a mantle. It was worn as an outer garment. So that's not to say that there can't be, you know, gender distinct. There's some garments that are gender distinct, some that aren't, like socks, you know, are kind of more general. There could very well be other garments that are gender distinct, but the specific command here is talking about gender distinct outer garments. You can't be honest with the verse and say that this is just talking about some kind of undergarment. Now, it says that the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, another thing that people sometimes try to say is, well, you know, this verse is in the Old Testament, so therefore, you know, it's a ceremonial or something like that. Now, certainly there are different types of regulations in the Old Testament, but you notice here that it says that violating this command is an abomination. It says, all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, the word abomination means something that is loathsome, detestable, a thing of horror. So this verse says that violating this command is loathsome, detestable, or a thing of horror to Jehovah your God. And you'll see every other time something is said to be an abomination to Jehovah, it's not some kind of ceremonial law. It's not some sort of something that was fulfilled in Christ. It's something that was actually moral, permanent, eternal laws. These are the other things that are said to be an abomination to the Lord in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 7, idolatry is said to be an abomination. Having graven images, that's an abomination. Stealing is said to be an abomination. In Deuteronomy 25, stealing things, having different weights, and stealing from people. In Proverbs 6, there are six things that are said to be that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imaginations, false witnesses speak at lies, all these things that are clearly moral regulations. Proverbs 15:8 says the worship of a wicked man is an abomination. The sacrifice of wicked is an abomination. Prayer of the upright is his delight. Deuteronomy 24 says adultery is an abomination. The occult is said to be an abomination. Deuteronomy chapter 18, having charmers and wizards, things like that. Rebellion is an abomination in Proverbs 11:21. Human sacrifice is an abomination in Deuteronomy 12. And sodomy is an abomination, Leviticus 18:22. A man lying with a man, so with womankind, is an abomination. Those are the things that the Bible says are abominations to the Lord. None of them are some kind of ceremonial whatever that is just done away. They're all moral law. So you can't say, well, this is in the Old Testament, so therefore it doesn't matter anymore. It actually, things that are abomination are permanently binding regulations that God wants us to do. And I don't even know, like, the Passover, you know, we can clearly point to Christ and so on. I'm not sure how gender distinct garments would actually be fulfilled anyway. But in any case, it's specifically, these are things that are an abomination. They're loathsome or detestable to the Lord. Now, there are sometimes things that are an abomination to somebody else. Like Genesis 40
23 mentions that Jews eating with Egyptians was an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptians didn't like that. If the Jews ate with them, they thought that was bad. They thought that was loathsome or detestable. But the fact that they thought it was loathsome and detestable doesn't mean God thought that. But here, we looked here at all the texts where things that God says are loathsome and detestable. And what he says are loathsome and detestable are actually loathsome and detestable permanently. It'd be very difficult to say that human sacrifice or the occult or stealing are simply, you know, done away with and now we can sacrifice people and so on. You can't get out of this one either. It's those are the things that are an abomination to the Lord. They're not just ceremonial. And then it says, these things are an abomination to the Lord thy God. So here, the Lord, Jehovah, is the covenant name for God. And God speaks of him as the creator. And so here, we see that violating this verse makes you to be loathsome or detestable by violating God's covenant, by striking against this covenant as the Lord, by violating his character as the creator, as the one who is thy God. And so this is not a good thing to do. You shouldn't do this. Don't violate this verse because it makes you an abomination to the Lord your God. Notice also it says, all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So all, that would be every person who violates the regulation without exception. Now certainly, you know, the more knowledge you have, the more accountable you are. People can not know about different things, but I mean, it says all, so all means all, and so, you know, we have to be honest with the verse. We actually shouldn't try to downplay what it says. We should be honest with it. We should love it with all our hearts because it's in scripture. And so it says all, so it means all. And so here it says, all who do, for all that do so are abomination of the Lord thy God. So it says all who do. You may not think it's a big deal, but God says all who do. You may think it's just, whatever, at certain times it's fine. God says all who do. Let's line up with God on this because it's in Scripture. So to sum that syntax, understanding the syntax there, what he's saying is that it's pretty easy to understand. He's saying that the articles of clothing that were distinctly designed for men are never to be on a woman. Men are never to wear a garment distinctly designed for women, and women are never to wear a garment distinctly designed for men. Actually, the prohibition on the woman, which comes first, is actually more specific in the Hebrew text. It actually says anything that pertains to the man is not to be upon her. Anything that is connected to him in some way is not to be on her. She's especially not to have a male article of clothing on her. I think that's because you actually see historically and that oftentimes the women are the ones who end up violating this more. And so here we have this specific, actually even more specific, command for the woman to not have anything that even pertains to a man upon her, and the man not to wear the woman's garment. So that's actually what the verse is saying here. If we're going to honor this command, we need to we can't, violating this is not a good idea because it's an abomination. So that's the syntax of the verse. Now, there are other passages that also, all through Scripture you see gender distinction as a principle. You see men and women doing different things, like in Job it talks about girding up thy loins like a man. Girding up loins like a man is never said to be something a woman does. The woman has like coverings of tapestry or clothing of silk and purple in Proverbs 31. You never see a man like that. So there's 1 Corinthians 11 talks about distinction in hair length. You can see there's the same type of idea as this verse is also found elsewhere in Scripture, even in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 11. It's found. So we have this principle of gender distinct apparel found all through Scripture. It is worth noting as well that here with the command to have gender distinct apparel, certainly modesty is also important as well. But actually the command here is not simply to be modest. A man who wore a long pink dress could be very modest, but he wouldn't be gender distinct. Modesty is commanded and gender distinction is commanded. Here this verse is about distinction. Different garments, different things are supposed to pertain to the man and to the woman. Now, there's a number of attacks that have been made on this verse. Some of them we mentioned already. One, people try to change the word man to mean soldier, but you can't do that. It doesn't mean that. Then you also have people who try to make up some different things about. They say that it was just about the different Canaanite worship practices, all kinds of stuff you'd never get if you just read the verse. And if you just read the verse and believe what it says, it means exactly what it says in the King James Bible. Now, a little bit more about the interpretation of the verse, and then we're going to apply it here. The main two ways people typically try to, maybe they were taught wrong, or maybe we can't necessarily say why they want to do this, but they try to avoid obeying this verse. Is either they say it's, this isn't for today because it's in the Old Testament, and we dealt with that already, or they say that it's just a woman's pants are actually a female garment, and so therefore, we're fine by wearing those. Now, we dealt with that some briefly already, but a few other things are relating to that particular question about whether what are called woman's pants are truly a woman's garment that does not pertain to a man, or whether what are called woman's pants are actually the same garment, pants, that are just cut a little differently. Now, there's actually no, we mentioned already that the word is a word for an outer garment. There's actually no evidence whatever that the slight differences between pants that fit men and pants that fit women that are cut to fit a woman are actually a different garment, a garment that pertains to a woman, not something that pertains to a man at all. You look at all the uses of the word garment, you never get that. Basically, you can kind of think about it this way. You probably wouldn't say that, let's say somebody has a lot of girth, okay? He's a well-rounded person. And then you have somebody else who's very thin as a pole, okay? Well, would we say that, and they're both, let's say there's this guy here who's he's a lot of girth, and they're the very thin guy. You probably wouldn't say they have a different type of garment on. They're both wearing jeans. This is a girthed person's jeans, and this is a thin person's jeans, and they're a different garment. These are two different garments. You probably wouldn't say that. Just because they're cut to fit their body, that one fits the one and one fits the other, doesn't make them a different garment. Or pants on a tall man or on a short man. They're different types of garments. Or pants, something shrinks in the wash. Well, it's a different garment now. It's a different type of garment. It's shrunk. Now it fits, the little kid instead of the big guy because it shrunk. Well, it's still the same garment. It's not a different type of garment. So to say that cutting a pair of pants so that it fits a woman's body makes it into a different type of garment is just it's not really being honest with the passage. It's not what it's saying. The actual command is to have a different type of garment. Furthermore, we mentioned that the word here that is used for what pertains is a very broad word. Anything that pertains to the man is not supposed to be upon the woman. Something that, maybe it has a zipper or it doesn't, and you have to, that's not, or I don't, whatever the differences are supposed to be, they're very, very small. If you look at somebody from far away, you wouldn't be able to tell. It's not a different type of garment. It's the same garment, just cut to fit the person, and it still pertains unto that person. To say what is distinctively in our society the garment that pertains to the man historically, which is pants, to say that, who the man wears the pants, the family, this kind of thing. You look at the bathroom, how do you tell who's the man and the woman? The guy, there's two sticks on one, and the other one has a triangle. That's, if you don't know English, you can know which one to go into because you don't want to mess up on that. It'd be a bad thing. Okay? They say that the two sticks one that actually they put on the bathroom, that doesn't pertain to a man. It's not, in any way appertaining to him. It's just, it's like that. It clearly pertains to a man. I mean, that's why it's on the bathroom. So to say that the woman doing the same thing doesn't pertain to her, doesn't still pertain to the man, it doesn't work. It is something that pertains. The traditional symbol of masculinity pertains to a man. It's the traditional symbol of masculinity. It pertains to a man. You can't. That's just what it would be. And people who often typically try to get out of it, they don't really say substitute any other garment. They just say, well, it can't be pants and skirts because it just can't be. And so, what is it then? What is it instead? No answer. There's no answer. Or you're just being mean, or you can attack the person's motives. You can do all kinds of stuff, saying, well, you just care about the outside or whatever. You can make all kinds of straw men, but you can't actually say what it is instead because that's what it is. So this verse is prohibiting men wearing women's garments, women wearing men's garments, and in our society that is the pants skirt distinction. Just to give you a little bit of ancient interpretation here. This is not some kind of new, like, 21st century idea that was invented to oppress women or something. You actually see, like, in the Greek translation of the verse, it says that this indicates it's a male-female garment. When the Jews paraphrase this in Aramaic, they actually mention some specific garments that aren't supposed to be on the men or the women. So when they paraphrased in Aramaic, that's what it was. Ancient historians like Josephus said, take care that the woman doesn't wear the habit of a man, the man the garment of a woman. Philo, an ancient Jew, wrote all kinds of stuff about this in Nature, saying that that this is the woman-man distinction. The Qumran community forbade this. Ancient Christendom forbid it. There was a council that says whatever woman wears man's clothes, anathema to them. I mean, whoa. So that was pretty very strong there, but you can clearly say they were saying that this is gender-distinct apparel. That's actually, if you look at older commentaries, like before culturally this became acceptable, they said this was what it was about. It was about clothing. That's just what they said. You actually, in terms of Baptists, it's interesting. In a history book, a common Baptist history written by a Southern Baptist in 1925, tells you something about where the Southern Baptist Convention went. They described 17th century Baptist practice, and they actually would discipline people for wearing apparel that was not right. So they cared about it, and they were even disciplining people. So, you know, the verse means exactly what it says. It's what it means in Hebrew. It's what it means you can see that's how it was historically used, and that's what it means. It means exactly what it says. Now, in our society, the distinction is clearly the pants skirt is the distinction in garment. You actually can see, if you study history, that what happened was actually the feminist movement said we want to actually assume the male role, so we're going to assume the male garment. And that's clearly what happened. And actually, it was very gradual. Even unsaved people didn't really like this very much. They were opposed to it. It wasn't like if a woman was wearing pants in the 20s or the 30s outside, you know, in different locations, she thought, well, this lady's probably a lesbian. Okay, it was not accepted. You can actually see different places. It was prohibited. Like in the library, it was prohibited for a woman to come in. So it was a gradual change. They didn't say, let's really get into the Bible. Oh, the Bible says there's no gender distinction. Okay, let's change. What happened was the world adopted it. And then as pressure from the world came in, preachers were afraid to say what the Bible said. And since they were afraid, they just stopped talking about it. And then it kind of came into churches. And so we actually shouldn't really be super surprised today if the world is actually accepting sodomy when in churches they aren't practicing what the Bible says about gender distinction. So that's the exposition of the verse. Now in terms of some application then from this. So it means exactly what it says. Anything that pertains to the woman, the man shouldn't be on the woman. The garment that pertains to the woman shouldn't be on the man. And that's talking about a pants-skirt distinction at the least. It could be other garments as well, but that's the outer garment. That's the clear, societally distinct one that is found. If that's not it, nobody ever says what it is. It's just we get out of this verse, we're going to have to do it. So what dangers do we come into by disobeying this verse? If we don't practice this, what happens? Well, the worst thing that happens, really, is we offend God. It says right here that if you violate this verse, all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. All right? So that's what it says. You know, I didn't write that. That isn't some evil, you know, crazy fundamental Baptist who made that up. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? We shouldn't be ashamed about what the Bible says. If the Bible says something's an abomination, we need to agree with God on that. Sometimes actually, you know, if we sometimes even, you know, we can practice this, but we're kind of ashamed of practicing it. Like we're doing something bad, and the people who don't practice it, they're actually, you know, all great, and this is all wonderful. Well, we shouldn't be ashamed of what the Bible says. Actually, we should be happy about it. We should rejoice in it. God says that there's He wants gender distinction in apparel. So praise the Lord. That's His plan. It's good. It's wonderful. So let's do it. Let's practice this and not be ashamed of what God says. Because we don't want to offend Him. Because we love Him. Because it's not just about externals. It's about obeying Him from the heart. We love Him, so we want to do what He says. We don't want to be something that's abominable to Him. We want to please Him. So we don't want to offend Him. We're here to please Him, so therefore we're going to obey this verse. Do what it says. You say, well, can a Christian be an abomination? Well, an unsaved person is continually abominable. I mean, everything he does. If you're not saved, you can put on the best garments in the world. It won't do you any good unless you get saved. Okay, they're continually an abomination. But if a believer violates this verse, the verse says, all that do so. So in that act, he is actually committing something that's abominable, something that's filthy, something that's loathsome to God. So God is offended. That should be enough for us. Some other things that happen is God-ordained roles are destroyed. You know, children, for example, don't really get the distinction, don't get how men and women are supposed to be different if their parents aren't obeying this. By the way, it doesn't say you're only supposed to obey this when you come to church or, you know, there's certain times at home you actually can be an abomination. It actually is something you're supposed to do all the time, have a gender distinct garment all the time. So wrong roles happen. We end up having wrong roles, and that's really bad. God actually doesn't want confusion of roles. He wants men to be men, and he wants women to be women. That's how he designed it. It's his plan. Another problem is the church is profaned. The church becomes unholy, and they don't actually aren't distinct. They aren't pleasing God like they ought to. The word holy has the idea of separation. Now, we're separated unto God. We're separated from the world unto God. And we don't want the church to be profaned. You know, if the world, unsaved people are not really going to, they aren't really going to care about what happens, you know, to please God. But if we actually bring stuff that's profane, stuff that's unholy into the church, that's really bad. God doesn't like that. We're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. We're supposed to be holy unto him. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to not fit into the world. We're not supposed to say, well, what, how can we, you know, try to get as close to the world as we can. We're supposed to actually be separate unto God because we love him. And so we're supposed to be different, and we're supposed to look, act, be different, and that's what we're supposed to be. So the church is profane when this distinction is gone. Society breaks down too. Without God-ordained roles, families break down. Society goes with them. All these role models go. Children don't actually learn. Boys don't learn how to be men. Girls don't learn how to be women. Children grow up rebellious. And you know, if you're making yourself an abomination, you're going to have difficulty praying. I mean, God is a merciful God. You know, if you're saved, maybe you don't know what the Bible says about this or whatever, or because maybe you've been in a situation where they're afraid to preach what it says. And, you know, so you don't know. Well, God's a merciful God. He can still hear. He's gracious to you. But it's going to hinder your, anything, any disobedience is going to hinder fellowship with God. So if you're not obeying this verse, you're making yourself an abomination, it's going to hinder your fellowship with God, and because it doesn't please him. So those are some things that happen when you don't obey this verse. So, what are some things that you should do? Since God says that women are not supposed to have on them anything that pertains to a man, and men are not supposed to wear women's garments, and all that do so are an abomination to the Lord, in our society it's very clear, at least, that a pants skirt distinction is the garment. What should you do? Well, one, if you're a man, you know, you're actually responsible for your family, because you're supposed to be a spiritual leader. So you should actually make sure that righteousness is enforced, because you want to say you and your house shall serve the Lord. And so you actually are actually mainly responsible to make sure that obedience happens, because you're supposed to be the spiritual leader. So actually, if you're a man, you're supposed to actually enforce righteousness, because that's what God has ordained you to do. If you're a woman, and because society now is accepting this, as they're accepting even sodomites marrying, they're accepting all kinds of things that are abominable. And, you know, you do this, you actually wear the garment that pertains to the man, well, you should stop. And, you know, obedience isn't an option. You should stop today. You should stop now, because I didn't write the verse. It says all that do so are an abomination of the Lord thy God. And so that's what it says. So if you love him, and I would assume that you do, if you're here Wednesday night, you want to hear the word of God, well, obey this verse out of love for God so that you can please him. All right? Furthermore, if we can be thankful that we have a church where we actually haven't given in on this, we actually still practice the distinction, we should be happy about that. We should rejoice in it. We should be unashamed of practicing what the Bible says about gender distinction. And we should be actually overwhelmed with gratitude that we aren't in a situation where the church is afraid to take a stand for what the Bible says because the world doesn't like it. And we should be happy about that. We should rejoice in it and be really happy that we actually are a church where we can practice this. We should also remember that God's way is best. You're not losing out on anything by following Scripture and practicing gender distinction and abomination. You're not losing out on anything. It's pleasing to the Lord. It's honoring him. This will glorify him. So do what the verse says, so that, because God's worthy. He saved your soul. He's given you all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. So his way is the best way. And practicing this will not make you lose on anything. It's glorifying to God, it's honoring to him, and God set up the distinction, so cheerfully follow it. And as we mentioned already, you know, if you are practicing this, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're right with God. You shouldn't have some sort of pride or think that it's only about an outward appearance. You know, if you actually, let's say you're not violating this, you're not an abomination by wearing a lady wearing pants or a man wearing skirt, okay, you're fine, you think this is great, but maybe you're doing some other abomination, or you're a liar, you steal things, you have a rebellious heart, you're not pleasing to God.
Okay, so we obey all the things that are in there. We don't violate any abomination or anything else that he says. So don't trust in simply an external obedience. God wants you to obey him from the heart. And along those lines, if you're an unsaved person, simply changing your clothes is not going to it's not going to make you saved. You actually need to come to Christ, and he'll save you. One other thing, actually, just to mention that, we say, well, if we actually practice gender distinction, fewer people will get saved. Well, when you get saved, you're repenting of your sin. You're saying, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ now instead of following my own way. You know, if in the New Testament, you get killed for following Christ, and that was just known. So, you know, if somebody can get saved and not know anything about what the Bible teaches about gender distinction. But if somebody says, you know what, I'm not going to come to Christ if it means I have to change something about how I wear, that person is not repentant. So you're actually not losing out on anything by practicing gender distinction. You're not, salvation is a supernatural work. The Holy Spirit has to do it. So by trusting in God, depending on the Spirit, and being right with him, that'll produce more genuine conversions. Rather than saying, well, we're going to be an abomination or not be against abomination and more people will get saved that way, that's actually not the case. So the closer we are to the Lord, the more the Holy Spirit will work and we'll actually see obedience take place. So I'll just read the verse one more time, and it means exactly what it says. And in our society, it clearly means that if you're the lady, you shouldn't wear what's on the stick figure of the man on the bathroom. And if you're a man, you shouldn't wear what the stick figure is on the lady on the bathroom. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We know that your way is best. I pray, Father, that we would not let the thinking of the world or the thinking of society determine what we're going to do, but we would, out of love for you, be determined to just obey everything your word says because you deserve it. And I pray that we would be a church where we're not profaning you, where we'd be families where we're not profaning you, we'd be households, we'd be individuals that are giving you the honor and glory that you deserve, that our souls, our spirits, and our bodies would all be pleasing to you because you deserve them. You bought us with a price, and so we pray that we'd give you glory with them all. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.